Good evening, church. Hope that you've had a wonderful afternoon with family and friends and loved ones. It's wonderful that we can be with the people of God in this place and worship the true and living God this evening. I'm so glad that you're here. If you're a guest with us tonight, we are especially honored by your presence. Hope that you brought a Bible and grabbed an interactive outline on your way in that you can study along with us. And stick around for a few moments after services to get to know us, because we would love to get to know you. If you are a first-time guest, be sure and stop by the Welcome Center on your way out through the foyer. We have something we want to put in your hand to show our appreciation for your being here this evening. We're really glad that you're here. Of the many world religions, only one claims that its founder returned from the grave. The resurrection of Jesus Christ is a unique event in human history, the cornerstone of Christianity. Is that true? Is that so? I want to share with you tonight that I was challenged a few years ago by some YouTube videos initially. A couple of YouTube videos I was watching where in equally clever as well as condescending terms alleged that the key event of Christianity, the resurrection of Jesus Christ, was just a story, just a myth, and not even an original one. The videos I was watching said that Christians were very silly, very ignorant people for thinking that all of this was so special, because in ancient religions, in ancient mystery religions, a resurrection was a very common story among the gods. They went on to suggest that so much of Christianity was plagiarism, that none of what you're reading in the New Testament happened, that the New Testament is just teachings that actually were copycatting known religions and borrowed beliefs from idols and idol gods. They were repackaging it for Jews in the Greco-Roman world. Was I troubled by watching all that? I was a little troubled by watching all that. And if you're asking, well, Andrew, why would you watch those videos on YouTube? Why would you do that? Well, because everybody else does, right? Where else do you go to learn about Christianity and truth and righteousness? You go to YouTube. And that's where you learn about religion. Well, you certainly are exposed to all sorts of ideas. But these were some really challenging ones. I mean, I begin to wonder, have archaeological discoveries and ancient religious studies really uncovered a dubious connection between New Testament Christianity and the pagan gods of the ancient world? The mystery religions. And so I began to study on it. And what I discovered, that those YouTubers themselves, they weren't presenting such uncommon ideas for the time. There are some very popular books on the market and in circulation that were saying the great same things. I think it's the most famous line that came out of Dan Brown's The Da Vinci Code. Quote, "Nothing in Christianity is original." I put all this in your notes. You might chew on that for a minute. Nothing in Christianity is original. There were some remarkable statements that came from a book entitled The Jesus Mysteries. Again, it's in the notes. Quote, "Why should we consider the stories of Osiris, Dionysus, Adonis, Attis, Mithras, and other pagan mystery saviors as fables, yet come across essentially the same story told in a Jewish context and believe it to be the biography of a carpenter from Bethlehem?" Or they said this, very bold, "Jesus was a pagan god, and Christianity was a heretical product of paganism." In another one of their bestsellers, The Laughing Jesus, these authors wrote, "The Jesus story has all the hallmarks of a myth. The reason for this is quite simple. It is a myth. Indeed, not only is it a myth, it is a Jewish version of a pagan myth." Did all of this just come out of repackaged mystery religions? And since I've said mystery religions two or three times, what is that? What does that even mean? The mystery religions were a variety of religious movements and cults from the Eastern Mediterranean that flourished in the early Roman Empire. They offered salvation in tight-knit communities. They were called mysteries because the people initiated into those religions were sworn to secrecy. And they had their sacred rites, and they had a common meal, and they had a special sanctuary or a temple where they did their religious practices. Most of the mystery religions were the idols and the gods of earlier cultures and world empires, like gods of Egypt or gods of Babylon or gods of Persia. Sometimes they got new names when they came into Grecian culture, Roman cultures, but sometimes they didn't. These were the idols. These were the competing religions to Paul and Peter and preaching the gospel. These mythical and fable idols and gods, they have their own stories with their own details. And what some skeptics and atheists have alleged for a little over a century now is that Christians, perhaps like Paul, were just plagiarizing their stories and taking a few of the details here or there to create a legend of Jesus Christ, and especially when it comes to his resurrection. In fact, these ideas were all presented in a book published in 1906 by Sir James Frazer. And the book was entitled The Golden Bough. What year did I say? 1906. Now, that's a little bit before YouTube, isn't it? 1906, this is out. And what this book did, revolutionary at the time, was present in very broad strokes all the stories of these different pagan gods and mystery religions, and then draw these superficial parallels between Jesus and the various mystery religions. See here, this is like Jesus. See here, this is copied from this other religion. Well, as I have the note on the screen, for over 40 years now, Frazer's book has been completely discredited. There was a symposium in the early 1970s where the experts on Egyptian religion and the experts on Persian religion and a few others, they all got together and they critiqued the book. And you know what they said? Wrong. This guy was wrong all the way down the line. Now, whether he knew what he was talking about or just kind of knew for the time, but he didn't get the pagan religion straight. And guess what? If you don't get the pagan religion straight, everything you said about Jesus is absolutely out the window. This book was discredited. However, the ideas presented in the book, loosely comparing Christianity to these other idol gods, particularly fertility gods and death gods, stirs up a whole lot of controversy and plants seeds of doubt in people who are not sound in the faith, and I tell you what, they make for some very interesting YouTube videos. These ideas are still around and in circulations, and they spread lies. And I want to encourage you tonight, we don't need to doubt the unique role and the power of the resurrection of Jesus Christ. And some people may choose not to believe it, but listen, the resurrection of Jesus is not true because we believe it. We believe it because it is true. That's where we stand on the resurrection. It happened. And when we investigate just some of these pagan gods and these mystery religions, you really appreciate the difference. And you're really thankful to God for the sound rock upon which we stand. Let's talk about Jesus, the resurrection, and pagan mystery religions for just a moment tonight. And number one, we're going to start with this. Well, I had that picture the whole time. Now, that's the book. All right. Number one, idol gods died and lived to explain the earth. There is some stories about living and dying with some of these pagan gods and these idol gods, but there was a reason to the stories. They were trying to explain to people the way the earth worked. And the case study I want to bring to you is an idol and a god you know about from reading the Old Testament named Baal. Anybody ever heard of the idol Baal? Raise your hand. Look at you Bible readers. We've all heard of Baal. You bet. Baal's the Canaanite god of rain and thunder. Did you know that part? He's the god of rain and thunder. And that's why he was associated with the crops in Canaan. When you have that little bit of knowledge, doesn't it shed a whole nother ray of light on the challenge between the prophet Elijah and the prophets, 450 prophets of Baal in 1 Kings 18. Right? They go up on the mountain, and the challenge is whichever God sends down a fire from heaven to light up the sacrifice, that's the true God. It hadn't been raining in Israel for quite some time. There's this terrible drought. Where's Baal? It should be raining if he's around. And since he's the god of thunder, he should have no problem sending fire and lightning down to consume a sacrifice. I mean, this test is in Baal's wheelhouse. This is what he does. And of course, you know he does nothing because he's absolutely false. But Elijah wins and God answers with fire. Here's the story of Baal, this god of rain and God of thunder. It goes like this. In ancient Canaan, if someone asked, hey, Mom, why does the rain stop in the summer? Well, now I'm going to teach you the story of Baal. You need to know the teaching about our God, Baal. This is what a Canaanite mother would say. Baal is the storm god in heaven, the god of rain, the god of thunder. And Baal has an enemy, a nemesis named Mot, another god who rules in another world. And one day, Mot and Baal, they start to quarrel, they start to fuss, they start to fight. And Mot begins to dare Baal. Why don't you leave the sky? And why don't you leave your thunder and your power and your rain and all that? And you come down here to another world and you fight me. You face me, mano y mano. And Baal just can't resist a dare. So what does Baal do? He goes down to the nether world. He leaves all of his power and thunder behind to face Mot. And Mot swallows him whole. Baal's defeated. He's eaten. He's dead. Well, Baal's mother did not like that very much. And so Baal's mother goes down to the netherworld. And she begins to accost and fight and even brutalize Mot. Let my son go, let my son go, let my son go. Until finally Mot says, Uncle, okay, you win, you win. I'll let him go. I'll let him live. Satisfied with this, she goes back to wherever she came from. A few weeks later, it starts to rain. And Baal's mother, Baal's father are satisfied. Baal is alive. Baal lives again. How do you know? Because it's raining outside. It started raining again. Every year the Canaanites said that Baal died because the rain stopped. It was summertime. And then he came back to life. How do you know? Because it started raining again. The rain stopped. He's dead. At the end of summer, he lives. Now I want you to think about this. Is this really the story of resurrection? Is this really teach us? Or in any way, Jesus copycat this? I mean, come on. Nobody ever saw Baal, Mot, or Baal's mother. There's no eyewitnesses to any of these events. It's this story to be told that just happened sometime in the by and by, in the vague past, distant, undated. It's a fable to explain why there's no rain in the summer. And that is not like Jesus' resurrection at all. Baal dies and he lives cyclically to explain rainy and dry seasons. This is not the God of the Bible. This is not the resurrection of Jesus Christ. We don't need a fable of a God and a false God to tell us about seasons and cycles within the earth. For one thing, when you come to the Bible, you learn that time itself is not cyclical. It had a beginning. God started it. He created it. It began and it has an end point. That the day of the Lord will come as a thief in the night. The earth, the works, all that is in it will be burned up. Not cyclical, but there is a definite period of time known only to God. It is God, Almighty God, who has ordained rain, seasons, seed time, harvest time, as long as the earth persists. He encouraged Noah with those words in Genesis 8, verse 22. You have to know God. Jesus' death and resurrection, it's not some story in the great bygone, all right? Jesus' death and resurrection is an actual event rooted in historical facts. It's not a myth. His followers never considered Jesus' resurrection a myth. And furthermore, Jesus' death and resurrection is not cyclical. It happened once, happened for a purpose. In Hebrews chapter 9 and verse 28, in your Bible, Hebrews chapter 9, well, verse 27 says this, and as it is appointed for men to die once, but after this the judgment, verse 28, so Christ was offered once to bear the sins of many. To those who eagerly wait for him, he will appear a second time apart from sin for salvation. It's not cyclical death and life. It's one death and resurrection. To satisfy the righteousness of God and pay for sins. Jesus' death and resurrection accomplished God's plan of salvation. It doesn't teach us about crops or weather. And in fact, people only concocted such tales because they forsook God once upon a time. In Romans chapter 1, the Apostle Paul describes the situation and what's going on, why someone would even dream up a story like Baal and tell it to their children. In Romans chapter 1 and verse 18, the scripture says in that place, for the wrath of God is revealed from heaven against all ungodliness and unrighteousness of men who suppress the truth in unrighteousness. Because what may be known of God is manifest in them, for God has shown it to them. For since the creation of the world, his invisible attributes are clearly seen, being understood by eternal power and Godhead, so that they are without excuse. Because although they knew God, they did not glorify him as God, nor were thankful, but became futile in their thoughts, and their foolish hearts were darkened. Professing to be wise, they became fools and changed the glory of the incorruptible God into an image made like corruptible man and birds and four-footed animals and creeping things. Paul talks about people who chose to forget God and the knowledge of God. And when you will reject God as maker and creator, you need to start figuring out some things like, why does it rain and why does it stop? And men invented religions, idols, it even talks about there, to try to bring some type of message or to these things. And yet it is foolishness. People did not make up Jesus or the resurrection after serving idols. It's because they left God and forsook God they ever created idols. And they try to understand this world. I want to talk about a second aspect of the resurrection and these mystery religions. Number two, mummies are not the resurrection. Mummies are not the resurrection. What's the charge? The charge is that plenty of pagan religions taught resurrection. And Christianity copied them. And what's the story? Where would you go to even suggest this? Well, what comes up many times is the fable and the teaching of Osiris and Isis. Osiris and Isis. These are two gods in ancient Egyptian religions. Now, Osiris, he's one of these gods that he gets carryover. He starts popping up in other cultures and he gets other names. For instance, in the first century in the Greco-Roman world, he is called Dionysus. But it's the same pagan god. It's still Osiris. It's still the Egyptian god. And it is alleged that the resurrection of Jesus is like this resurrection, quote unquote, of Osiris in Egypt. So what's the Osiris story? What's that all about? Osiris was evidently a fine fella. He drew the attention of Isis. She liked him an awful lot. But he got into a conflict with his brother. And the conflict went bad for Osiris. His brother killed him. His brother killed him and chopped him up into 14 pieces. That is dismemberment, and that's probably overkill. And then he took the 14 pieces and he spread it all over the land of Egypt. Okay? Buried it so that nobody can find it. So Osiris is like really dead and gone, right? But like I said, this goddess of Egypt, Isis, and she's associated with healing powers, she decided to put Osiris back together again. And so she goes all over Egypt and she finds a part of him here and she finds a part of him there. And she's pretty good. She finds 13 out of 14 parts of Osiris. Not bad. But not whole. And so when she puts him back together and brings him to life, he's not quite right. Something's always a little off with Osiris. And because he's missing this part of him, okay, he gets this power to rule the netherworld, the underworld, the place of the dead. He's not quite right. And so other people that die, they're not quite right anymore either because they're dead. They have to go and live where he's the ruler. You see Osiris here seated, and he is always seated dressed in mummy garb because he's the ruler of the dead. And the pretty lady with the wings behind him is Isis. She's the one that kind of put him back together. All right. The reassembly, the reanimation of Osiris. So Osiris has this status. He's now a god, but god of a gloomy underworld. Osiris lives in this underworld and he rules over mummies. His return to life is less of a resurrection and more like a zombie story, a zombie king. Or a Frankenstein. But because Egyptians believe that this is where you're going, when you die, they mummified their own bodies. And they kept important foods in their tombs. And there was all type of maps and instructions written in hieroglyphics on the walls. This was their instructions to be able to find their way out of the tomb and get along well with Osiris and take him offerings in the world of the dead. Does that sound like Jesus and his resurrection? Is that the resurrection of Jesus? And so we copied all that? I'll tell you something about Jesus and his resurrection. Again, the facts pertaining to it were public. The Apostle Paul would testify in a trial in Acts chapter 26 and verse 26. These things were not done in a corner. They weren't about keeping secrets, the early Christians. They wanted the whole world to know the wonderful acts of God and the glad tidings that come with Jesus, a resurrected Savior, reigning King. Now, the gospel itself, it's dated by people and places. When you start talking about, well, there was a king in power named Herod. Well, there was a governor who was doing all this. His name was Pilate. That roots in history. You go back and find those people. Were they there? Was this real? Did this happen? It all checks out. The apostles' testimony that Jesus lives was always preached openly and not in secret. Nobody had to take an oath not to tell anybody else about Jesus. And when this resurrection occurred of Jesus Christ, he was not a mummy. And he was not Frankenstein. And he was not a zombie. If you would notice with me, John chapter 20 and verse 24. John chapter 20 and verse 24. I'm not saying that resurrection isn't an amazing thing. I'm saying it entirely is. And the apostles themselves had trouble accepting it initially, particularly one named Thomas. In John chapter 20 and verse 24. Now Thomas, called the twin, one of the 12, was not with them when Jesus came. It's about a week later, after the resurrection. The other disciples therefore said to him, "We have seen the Lord." So he said to them, "Unless I see in his hands the print of the nails and put my finger into the print of the nails and put my hand into his side, I will not believe." And after 8 days, his disciples were again inside. Well, here's the week later. Sorry about that. Again inside, and Thomas with them. Jesus came, the doors being shut, and he stood in the midst. And he said, "Peace to you." Then he said to Thomas, "Reach your finger here and look at my hands, and reach your hand here and put it into my side. Do not be unbelieving, but believing." Thomas answered and said to him, "My Lord and my God." Jesus said to him, "Thomas, because you have seen me, you have believed. Blessed are those who have not seen and yet have believed." And truly, Jesus did many other signs in the presence of his disciples, which are not written in this book, but these are written that you may believe that Jesus is the Christ, the Son of God, and that believing you may have life in his name. But I want you to say, there's some supernatural things going on. I'm not saying there's not. Resurrection is a supernatural thing. The doors were shut and he showed up. How that happened? How's he talking to Thomas like, "I heard every word you said," when he wasn't there? But notice this. Here is his body. See it. Examine it. And Thomas declares, "My Lord and my God." This does not look at all like some Osiris, Isis story. Finally then tonight, number three. There's an issue of chronology. Okay. The idea is, in the YouTube videos and some of these books that I quoted, well, the pagan religions were around first, and so Christianity just copied everything off of them. But the key elements of contrast actually were taught by the pagans later on, after Christianity. You see, when you write your own doctrine, you get to change it and update it. And pagan idolaters, they did that. They did a lot of that. I'm going to show you some of that right now. But the charge is that since all these religions predate Christianity, Christianity is the copycat. One God and religion particularly that comes up in this point is Mithras and the Mithras mystery religion. How many of you have heard Mithras? Not near as many as Baal, but that's okay. That's okay. I had not heard about him near as much either. Mithras was a god from the Zoroastrian religion of ancient Persia. And Mithras claims, by people who don't really know the mythology maybe all that well of Mithras or his religion, Mithraism, that there are these incredible parallels between Mithras and Jesus. In fact, to hear some people say it, you think that Jesus is absolutely a ripoff of Mithras, because you'll see a chart like this. Let me tell you about the god Mithras of the Zoroastrians, or in that religion. Mithras was born of a virgin. Mithras was born in a cave. Mithras was born on December 25th. Mithras traveled with 12 disciples. Mithras sacrificed himself for world peace. Mithras buried in a tomb, and he rose after 3 days. Mithraism had a sacred meal like the Lord's Supper. And they say, does that sound familiar to you? And Mithra goes way back, centuries and centuries before Jesus walked the earth or Paul was writing letters. And so what do? Well, you start learning a little bit about Mithras, and you discover Mithras was born of a virgin. False. Mithras was born out of a rock. That's what the religion teaches. That he emerges fully grown and naked, holding a dagger and a torch in some of the legends, or maybe a dagger and a globe. To whatever degree a rock might be a virgin, but that doesn't really work together, does it? It's just not true. Well, what about Mithras is born in a cave? And wasn't Jesus born in a cave? Well, again, this is false. Because he comes out of a rock, the teaching is that left a cave behind them. Okay, there was a creation of a cave. That's what their teaching is. And so their temples were made to look like caves. In fact, in that last picture I'm bringing up in a minute, you saw it sort of look like a guy riding a bull, trying to kill a bull, all right, in a cave. Well, this is all the imagery of this Mithras religion. Mithras was born on December 25th. Again, false. The date of his birth is not known. And can I tell you something else? The date of the birth of Jesus Christ is not known either. You don't read in the Bible that he was born on December 25th. So that gets you nowhere. I think we have to admit that there were some changes made by Roman Catholicism in the 4th century to put a date on the birth of Jesus. But that's not in the Bible. And that's 400 years after all this with Christ in the New Testament era anyway. Well, what about this business that Mithras traveled with 12 disciples? False. Because Mithras was not a teacher. He wasn't a rabbi. He was a god. He was a god in a pagan religion. So if people followed him, there were perhaps temple priests or what have you. But it's not apples to apples. He does not set himself up as a teacher. 5, that Mithras sacrifices himself for world peace. That is false. Mithras kills a bull. Like an animal. A bull. We're going to talk about that more in just a moment. But that's the big thing he did. He kills a bull with a dagger. And it was not for peace. It was not to sacrifice himself to save anybody else. 6, Mithras was buried in a tomb and rose after that in 3 days. No, Mithras religion is full of monuments. But it's a secret one. And no one can say or prove that his death was any part of the religion at all. Most people think that he didn't die, that wasn't part of it, because he was a god and a pagan god. So if you can't say anything about his death, you can't say anything about a resurrection either. It just doesn't fit. Finally, this business about Mithraism, well, they had a sacred meal like the Lord's Supper. And again, false parallel. No, all of the religions had some type of a meal together. Big deal. And with the New Testament writers, with Jesus himself, it is very explicit where the meal was coming from. What's the precedent for the Lord's Supper? It's the Passover. And Jesus Christ is our Paschal Lamb. And we eat the unleavened bread and we drink the cup. It now means his body and his blood for the covenant and remission of sins. But it just says up front, we get that. This is fulfillment of the Passover of Judaism. No copycat going on here. We'll name our sources. We'll quote the Old Testament and we'll tell you it's fulfilled. The Mithras comparison is a point by point bust. It's a bunch of lies. And people say this stuff on the internet, but then you read some articles about the religion and what people know about it today, and it's deceptive. It's just deceptive. I want to talk for just a moment about this deal. He killed a bull. He killed a bull. And the Mithraic rite of Tarabolium. Here's a practice borrowed actually from another mystery religion, the cult of Attis, that came from Persia. What was this ceremony? What was this religious rite if you were a Mithras worshiper? Well, in its developed form, the initiate was placed in a pit and a bull was slaughtered on a grate above him, and the bull's blood poured down all over the top of him. It was literally a blood bath. And the rite of this, Tarabolim, is dated to the 2nd century A.D. In fact, about the year A.D. 160, you start finding literary evidence of this going on. Now, I will say this. Have you ever heard of the expression, washed in the blood? Does that sound familiar? I think that sounds familiar. But this is different from the offering of lambs and bulls, even at the Jerusalem temple. That's not how sacrifices were done in the Old Testament. In baptism language from Christianity, being washed in the blood of the Lamb likely influenced this practice among the Mithraic cult. Why would you say that? Because the reason why you stood under this bull and got the blood all over you was they taught it granted you life. But they changed this teaching a little bit. Different inscriptions say different things. Early on, you wanted to have this bull right, because if you did it, if you were covered in the blood of the bull, it would grant life for 20 years. 20 years of life. But by the end of the 2nd century and into the 3rd century, the inscriptions say if you do this and the blood covers you, you are granted eternal life. Now I wonder where they got that idea. I think that sounds familiar. Because Mithras, because all of these mystery religions, they are competing with the gospel of Jesus Christ, coming into their cities and coming into their communities and declaring the truth of the true God and His Savior, the Son of God, Jesus Christ. Mithraism was a rival religion to the gospel. From the 2nd to the 4th centuries of the Roman Empire, this mystery religion, people had to swear, you know, we're not going to tell what's going on, and yet word starts to leak out. Christianity was never interested in mystery. The great acts of God and the great plan of God, the mysteries of God, they're revealed. They're made known in Christ. That's the appeal of Christianity. Here is truth. Here it is. And we're not about secret societies. We want the world to know about Christ. And they killed bulls to give life in this cult of Mithras. What does the Bible say about that? In Hebrews chapter 10 and verse number 4. It is not possible that the blood of bulls and goats could take away sins. Bulls, I think, really fits this point. It goes on to say, therefore, when he came into the world, he said, sacrifice and offering you did not desire, but a body you have prepared for me. And burnt offerings and sacrifices for sin, you had no pleasure. Then I said, behold, I have come. In the volume of the book, it was written of me to do your will, O God. Previously saying, sacrifice and offering, burnt offerings and offerings for sin, you did not desire, nor had pleasure in them, which are offered according to the law. And then he said, behold, I have come to do your will, O God. He takes away the first that he may establish the second. By that will we have been sanctified through the offering of the body of Jesus Christ once for all. There is forgiveness of sins and there is eternal life and there is cleansing in the blood of the sacrifice. But it's not bulls and goats. It's Jesus Christ and his sacrifice once for all upon the cross. And it wasn't just death, because he rose again. A couple of passages I'm going to share with you, and the lesson is yours. I want us to appreciate that when we read about the preaching of the gospel, and particularly in the Greco-Roman world, the first century, this message of resurrection was a new idea. This was revolutionary. This was different. How do you know that? How can you say that so boldly? Let's go back to our scripture reading in Acts 17. Brother Trevor, he read that so well in Acts chapter 17. And y'all were wondering when I was even going to get to it. Right at the end. So Paul comes preaching into Athens, into Greece. Notice verse 16. Now, while Paul waited for them in Athens, his spirit was provoked within him because he saw the city was given over to idols. What we call mystery religions or cults, they're everywhere. The ones you have heard of, the ones you haven't. Verse 17. Therefore, he reasoned in the synagogue with the Jews and with the Gentile worshipers and in the marketplace daily with those who happened to be there. Then certain Epicurean and Stoic philosophers encountered him, and some said, well, what does this babbler want to say? Another said, he seems to be a proclaimer of foreign gods. This is unheard of. We don't know this at all. Why? Because he preached to them Jesus and the resurrection. And so they took him and they brought him to the Areopagus, saying, may we know what this new doctrine is of which you speak. This is foreign. This is different. This is new. Don't know about this. Verse 20, for you are bringing some strange things to our ears. Therefore, we want to know what these things mean. For all the Athenians and the foreigners who were there spent their time in nothing else but either to tell or to hear some new thing. This is new. This is new in Athens. To give you a sense of this, when you go back to Socrates, and he had to drink the poison hemlock. And when he laid down to die, one of his pupils asked him, shall we live again? And Socrates said, I hope so, but no man can know. That's where the Greeks were. He didn't say, oh yeah, because of Osiris. Yeah, he didn't do that. This is new. And here comes Jesus and this preaching of resurrection. And yes, we know that we shall live again. In fact, in verses 30 through 34, kind of to the conclusion of his preaching at the Areopagus, he gets around to resurrection. He says, truly these times of ignorance God overlooked, but now commands all men everywhere to repent, because he has appointed a day on which he will judge the world in righteousness by the man whom he has ordained. He's given assurance of this to all by raising him from the dead. And when they heard of the resurrection of the dead, some mocked, while others said, we'll hear you again on this matter. So Paul departed from among them. However, some men joined him and believed, among them Dionysius the Areopagite, a woman named Damaris, and others with them. Well, now you know who Dionysius is named after. Here's what I want you to appreciate, though. When he starts talking about raising him from the dead, what they don't say is, oh, I hear that all the time. Oh, yeah, I was just getting a sermon on that yesterday down there at the temple of... No, this is new. And some of them believed it, and some of them mocked it. Some of them wanted to hear more. I'll give you another example of this, Thessalonica. Go with me in your Bible to 1 Thessalonians. 1 Thessalonians. What are they accredited for? What they're held up, and they are blessed. Because they turned away from what? From idols. 1 Thessalonians chapter 1 and verse 9. For they themselves declare concerning us what manner of entry we had to you, and how you turned to God from idols to serve the living and the true, living and true God, and to wait for his Son from heaven, whom he raised from the dead, even Jesus, who delivers us from wrath to come. They turned away from idols. They turned away from these false religions and all these mystery religions and pagan. They turned away from that. And now they had hope. And now they serve the true God. Because they know of the resurrection. God had raised him up. And in fact, when you go with me to the fourth chapter, there's even a little mild rebuke here. Don't forget about the resurrection. Understand this. Jesus lives. You're going to live too. There's comfort and hope to be found here. You didn't know this before with idols. You didn't have this before with idols. But you have it now. 1 Thessalonians 4 verse 13. But I do not want you to be ignorant, brethren, concerning those who have fallen asleep, lest you sorrow as others who have no hope. The people still with the idols, they have no hope. Don't be like them. You came away from that. Verse 14, for if we believe that Jesus died and rose again, even so God will bring with him those who sleep in Jesus. For this we say to you by the word of the Lord, that we who are alive and remain until the coming of the Lord will by no means precede those who are asleep. For the Lord himself will descend from heaven with a shout, with the voice of an archangel, and with the trumpet of God, and the dead in Christ will rise first. And then we who are alive and remain shall be caught up together with them in the clouds to meet the Lord in the air, and thus we shall always be with the Lord. Therefore, comfort one another with these words. New Testament writers were clear on what preceded Christ and the gospel message. It's Israel. It's the law of Moses. Those are the types. Those are the shadows. That's the prefiguring. And now it is all fulfilled in Christ. And Christians did not copy mystery religions. There's nothing like the resurrection in these stories. And you cannot copy Christ. He is unique. Jesus of Nazareth is the Christ, is the Lord, is the Son of God, and this declared by his resurrection. In Romans chapter 1 and verse 1. Paul, a bondservant of Jesus Christ, called to be an apostle, separated to the gospel of God, which he promised before through his prophets in the Holy Scriptures. There's that Old Testament. Concerning his Son, Jesus Christ, our Lord, who was born of the seed of David according to the flesh and declared to be the Son of God with power according to the Spirit of holiness by the resurrection from the dead. This is Jesus Christ, Son of God, declared by the resurrection from the dead. And you're not going to find that anywhere else. We've learned tonight about resurrection and about the mystery religions. Because I don't want your hearts to be troubled, brethren. If you start watching some YouTube videos or pick up the latest bestsellers that like to give Christianity a black eye, I'll tell you, my friends, the gospel, Christianity, has nothing to fear from examination. I said at the beginning, I'm going to say it again, the resurrection is not true because we believe it. We believe it because it is true. And that's what this has going for it, far and away, over pretending false religions and mystery religions. If you want to put your notes away, your Bibles away, we're going to sing, have some more song worship in just a moment. The resurrection is unique. It declares Jesus as Lord. It's as powerful today to do that as that first day of the week when he rose. And time change, and cultures change, and language change, and technologies change, and lots of things change. You know, if I'd been a Baal worshiper, I think my whole world just would have been rocked by the appearance of a farmer's almanac. Or a weatherman at 6 o'clock on the news. Like all of a sudden, you mean my God was not eaten by Mott? You mean you can tell me when it's going to rain again? Like, okay, there's been so many changes. Like, that just goes away. But nothing like that has happened or will happen about the gospel of Jesus Christ, founded in the truth of the resurrection of Jesus Christ. It stands. And I want to encourage you tonight to stand upon him. That if you are not a Christian, become a Christian tonight. Confess your faith that Jesus is the Son of God. Be immersed in water to have your sins washed away. Be a new creature in Christ. Stand in him. And if you are in him, then stand proud. Share your faith with others. It will stand. If we can help you to become a Christian or with any spiritual need, we invite you to come forward and make it known now. Together we stand and sing.